God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Especially, we begin at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So, we begin with a little bit of a background setting. For the culture of that day, for the religious setting of that day, children were not that important. You ask the rabbis where it was important to spend their time, and it wasn't with children, because you had to grow up and you had to learn all your stuff. Jewish culture of that day, up to age 5, it was with the mother who taught you the religious things in the house and the meals and everything else and the Sabbath. After age 5, then many of the children learning a trade with their fathers who put them to work. And so they learned. But then you come to about age 12, and it's time to get the religious training. Close to the age we do confirmation at. And after doing that, if you excelled, then a rabbi might begin to take some interest in you. Might. So the disciples come to Jesus and their question is, who's the greatest? They're expecting a certain kind of answer, aren't they? These are the same disciples that when people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him bless them, they tried to send them away. This is not what the teacher wants. This is not who he's interested in. Take the little kids away. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked the disciples. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For of such belongs the kingdom of God. So there's a different answer going on here. And the disciples get themselves very surprised when Jesus goes that different direction. His answer, who's the greatest? He takes a little child and puts that child in the middle of them. And says, you must turn and become like little children. Well, let's... We watch the culture of that day go off the road in one direction. Let's go off the road in the other direction just for the sake of. Well, then, children must be the most important ever, and everything we do should be for the little children, and that's it, sum total of everything. Why? Because the children are the most important. Why? Because they are. Now we're off the road on the other direction. But you start to ask, why is this? And you start digging and digging and digging and digging. And then you start looking back at Jesus. Ask the question looking at the life of Jesus. Oh. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They ask this of... Let's lay this out. They ask this of the guy who, existing from all eternity, having all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, all strength, all glory, decided to step down out of heaven and set all of those things aside and become a little baby. Really? Now it looks different. It depends on who you ask the question of, doesn't it? Why did he do that? Why become a little child? Keep on going with the question. Why be born in the way that he was? Why face a life of poverty? Why enter into the world helpless? Didn't we need a strong Savior, a wise Savior? And yet he comes to us in that way. Oh, now we're into Paul writing to the Corinthians. First letter, first chapter. God chose the foolish to shame the wise, chose the weak to shame the strong. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than our strength. Why all this then? You may have heard the story, but it comes back again. 2002, privileged to go over to Africa and out to the Kalahari and meet somebody I'd been praying for most of a year at that point, an old lady named Kalabotse. I got to go in Kalabotse's house. It was amazing. Out in the Kalahari, where there's just sand everywhere, her house was made of sticks stuck into the sand in a circle about that size. And then more sticks woven together to form a dome about as tall as, actually as tall as up to my shoulders. And she let me crawl inside and look and then back out. Now, a house made like that, what happens when it rains? Rain goes right through it and you get wet. Oh, that night it stormed. Oh, did it storm. It's a little fire inside and a blanket. That was her house. Fall of 2002, coming back from that experience and then heading into Advent and Christmas, it put a whole different perspective on everything. Jesus being born in a stable, laid in a manger. See, he came for the poorest and the weakest and the farthest from God. He came for everybody. But there's been a lot of people through the history of the world that have said, oh, I'm not good enough for God, or I'm not smart enough for God. I'm too lowly. I've sinned. I've wandered too far from God. I can't ever find my way back. And when Jesus enters this world, he does so in a way that challenges every bit of that. Is anybody here born in a barn? No. Me either. Yeah. Me either. Okay? He was. Anybody so poor that their first bed was an animal feed trough? Didn't think so either. So he came going to the most extreme so that there is nobody who gets to say and have this excuse stand before God, oh, I'm too poor, oh, I'm too foolish, oh, I'm too uneducated, I'm too little. You think of Jesus when he first entered the world, what was he? Little baby inside his mother's womb. And there is a little baby inside his mother's womb. One of my favorite stories. He meets another little baby inside another lady's womb. That's Jesus and John the Baptist, Mary and Elizabeth. And the first evangelism in the Bible happens between one not yet born baby and another not yet born baby. Anybody too little for God? How about too sinful? Let's measure that out. Good Friday. What does Jesus have on him? All of the sins of the world. There's no sinfulness that's too wicked that it permanently separates from God and no one's able to say, God couldn't forgive my sin. Because there he was with your sin. How about having wandered so far from God that you can't figure out how to get back? And Jesus hangs there and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Totally forsaken by God. With all of the judgment poured out on him, all of the condemnation of separated completely from God, he goes to the extreme, doesn't he? So that all of the rest of us who have never been to that extreme where he went cannot say, I'm too far from God. It just is that simple. And the principle is why Jesus does this the way that he does. The disciples want to pride themselves on who's clever or who's doing good works or who is faithful and religious, and that doesn't cut it. And instead it is, look at the pattern of Jesus, because as we've been saying for the last 2,000 years, it really is all about Jesus. He brings together in himself, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his teaching and preaching, and all that he is and does, he brings together everything. Every concern, every doubt, every wandering from God, every situation we get ourselves into, and then he calls to us, whoever we are, wherever we are in this world, and he says, come to me. Oh, that's from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just a couple verses before that, another example of this whole pattern. He looks up to heaven and says, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was pleasing in your sight. And this is our Jesus, who doesn't set up the plan of salvation where you slowly work yourself closer and closer to God, and as you do, he gives you grace after grace after grace to keep on working closer to God. No. He goes and meets you, however far you've gone, into what mess you've gotten yourself, and into whatever foolishness you've confused yourself with, and whatever sin you've covered yourself with. And he says, from there, I will meet you there, and I'm going to bring my salvation as a completed gift. And there you are. What do you do with a God who acts like that? What do you do? First, you start out by thanking and praising and worshiping Him. You continue by continuing to be amazed at this. Starting by thanking and praising Him, time for a little confirmation question and answer. You can all answer it together. It's a one-word answer. If you had all of eternity to thank and praise God, could you ever thank Him and praise Him enough for what He has done?
No.
I agree. Not in all eternity. But with the thanking and praising and worshiping and seeking to follow Him and learn more about this amazing Jesus, then looking around you and saying, and who may I reach out to? And who may I care about and love in their life? And who may I seek to bring closer to God? And this is what He's asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.